Okay, well, let's make a start. You have your supplement before you, and we'll make a. I want to begin by just summarizing where we've been so far. So, it's in a summary of chapter 4 of Chris Mueller's book, Let the Men Be Men. Last time we considered how God desires that his men become spiritually mature in Christ. So, in our hobbies, sports, pastimes, work and careers, there's many different facets of life that we are constantly trying to improve and get better at. If you think of the context of, say, if you play rugby or you go to the gym or something like that, you're constantly trying to get better at those skill sets, and we should have the same frame of mind when it comes to our spiritual progression as Christians. We want to be maturing in Christ, and that's what we considered a month earlier. And so Chris established an obvious point early on that we unfortunately live in a youth-elevated culture. And one of the byproducts of a youth-elevated culture is that the majority of older people, it's not considered as a critical virtue, the maturity of older people, it's not considered as a critical virtue that younger people should be seeking to pursue from a young age. And this is why there's an epidemic of overgrown teenagers in our culture today. Men in their late 20s and 30s still behaving as youths and not really maturing. So it's a societal crisis, and we want to ensure this doesn't creep into the church as well. The Bible's view on age and maturity is quite different to the world's. And so Chris established a spiritually mature man is temperate, meaning he is moderate and balanced, sober-minded, watchful, alert, and he's a man with clear thinking. He's a dignified man who desires to live a life worthy of the respect of others. He considers himself as always in the presence of the Lord and representing him, no matter where he finds himself. And he's not a man attracted to pursuing the pleasures of this world, seeing them only as a snare and a trap. He is sensible. This is something Chris will develop in this next chapter. He is sensible. And as a sensible man, he not only prevents a certain way of thinking in his own mind, but he takes on that which will feed and grow his mind continually in Christ so that he would be progressing in the faith. And he controls his appetites, food, money, sexual related, all these things. He is in control of self, the spiritually mature man. And further, he is a man who is sound in faith. Theologically, doctrinally, he is grounded in the Word of God. The Word is not only in his mind, but it flows into his obedience to God and how he lives his life. His convictions do not make him lacking in compassion and care for others, however, and he is not a fault finder. He responds to situations with grace, and he goes out of his way to care for those in need and meet people where they're at. He doesn't have a child's bib on, waiting to see how others will serve him. Rather, he puts the apron on, that's how Chris described it last time, that he might serve others. A spiritually mature man seeks to be disciplined and have role models in the faith, men that are older than him, who have more life experience and have walked through tough situations. He makes the most of his time. All these things and more are the desire and pursuit of a spiritually mature man. And so now moving into chapter 5 of Chris's book, just to introduce the content we have here, you see at the bottom of page 1, introduction, and we've got a bit of an illustration, a story, so this is quite a hard case, but if you've read the chapter you'll know what's coming. But in the 14th century there was a duke of what is now known as what is now Belgium, and this duke was named Reinald III. And he was a significantly overweight man. In fact, you look him up even on Wikipedia, and he's simply called Reinald III, or the Fat. That's what he was called at the time. He was an overweight man. And he was in a succession to power battle with his brother named Edward. And Edward captured his overweight brother and built a room around him, promising that he could regain his title and property so long as he exited the room. And the room had a number of windows, and the door was even unlocked. But Reinald himself was the problem, so he would have to lose weight to achieve his freedom, because he just couldn't fit through the door. Every day, Edward sent him delicious food, and Reinald, he actually grew larger, because he couldn't resist eating the food that was sent him. And when Edward was challenged over the way he was treating Reynald, he responded, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." But Reynald never lost the required weight, and he remained in this room for 10 years. And he was released only after his brother Edward died, and apparently they had to cut the walls away to get him out. And Chris applies this account by saying, quote, someone want to read that quote for us?
"We are all aware on some level of how difficult it can be to exercise self-governance, relying on the Spirit of God and prioritizing the Word of God over our own desires. Just like Reynold was enslaved by his appetite, every young man has something that competes with the Lord for control of his life."
Yeah. And so young and old men alike need to learn how to be sensible Christian men. Training ourselves to be sensible guards us against the underlying issue in the story of Reynold and Edward: a lack of self-control and poor judgment. But sensibility is about far more than this. Sensible Christian men are desperately needed in the church today. And so let's move into the content now. So the first heading is the importance of being sensible. Why is sensible mentioned first? And we're talking here about Titus chapter 2. And sensible is the first thing that Paul mentions when he refers to young men. And so it would seem some things never change. In Titus 2, Paul addresses the older men and the older woman, the younger woman, and then he turns to the young men. And he immediately says that Titus is to urge the young men to be sensible. It's the first thing that he says. And it seemed that in Crete, where Titus is located and Paul's writing to Titus, Crete had a need for men of faith who were sensible. And the question is, have things really changed? It's the same then, 2,000 years ago. It's the same today, really, isn't it? And so Chris says this. Someone wants to read that quote.
Dangerous risk-taking, from frustrating silence to thoughtless words, from not providing to overspending, from arrogant self-righteousness to hypocritical, ungodly living."
It should be clear enough, even from Chris's above reminder of what being sensible is not, such as reckless behaviour and indifference to risk-taking, that we realise that asking ourselves and others how we stand in relation to Christian sensibility should certainly be a sore point. This is difficult, something difficult for us all to hear, I think. And so if someone wants to read that lengthy quote, Chris goes on to say,
"The sensible man seeks to avoid being enslaved by habits, vices, or his own weaknesses. He does not allow his desires, emotions, lusts, expectations, hopes, or anger to control him. He remains spiritually alert for himself, his family, and his friends. He makes certain it is God's word which guides all his steps. He is not one to go off the rails when things go bad, to engage in impulsive purchases, to fight over non-essentials or preferential matters, or to otherwise act without thinking. A young man cannot mature into a godly man, fill his God-driven role, or be used greatly by a king unless he cultivates a consistent pattern of sensibility."
Thank you, Mark. And so with that in mind, it's a first question for a little bit of discussion. If the Apostle Paul were writing a letter to young men today, particularly in the church, do you think he would put sensible first on his list like he did with Titus? Why or why not? Is this something we've moved on from, or is this relevant? Relevant? Yeah.
A young man of a Jewish setting also was age 13.
Yeah.
And up.
Yeah.
So there's no teenagers. You're either a child up to 12 or you're a man of 13.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I think we established last time that an older man would be someone in their mid-40s onwards in this context, that would be. So a younger man, anyone younger than that, really.
The story of the young men who made a senseless decision
Yeah. They would have been old enough to know better. Anyway, yeah. Yep. The word, the Hebrew word is na'ah, which it's hard to understand whether it's talking, what age group it's talking about, but younger men anyway. Yeah. That's very good. So this is relevant for us all. That's what we're trying to establish there. So why is sensible mentioned so many times? Chris points out that Paul mentions sensibility in some form or another four times in the first two chapters of Titus. The idea is repeated because the Christian community on the island of Crete is surrounded by a societal culture that encouraged its citizens to live without thinking. And we see this in the biblical text. If someone wants to read that passage, and just take note of the underlined bit in there too.
For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision who must be silent because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sore gain, not of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.
Yeah, so there's a problem there, and Crete is a societal issue as well. And so the pressing need for the Christian community of Crete is to show sensibility. That comes forward when we take Titus 2:6 in its context with Titus 2:7. He says there, likewise urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine dignified. And that goes on. Now, Paul had in his life and in mind an all of life encompassing ethic, and when sensibility is not applied to our lives, just like Reynold III, we can fall prey to the destructive consequences of its absence. And Chris points to Alexander the Great as another example. Someone wants to read that.
Not living as a sensible man can be incredibly destructive. In fact, it was the lack of this very quality that destroyed Alexander the Great. Alexander had everything a man could desire. His body was a spectacular specimen of masculine perfection. He married the most beautiful princess of the known world. He was the son of Philip of Macedon, a great Greek king, and raised in a palace with Aristotle himself as a companion and teacher. Yet Alexander the Great died at age 33 from alcoholism and a venereal disease. He conquered the known world but never conquered himself. His private life was lived without sensibility. Sensibility is necessary to think rightly, control yourself, make wise decisions, set the best goals, and exercise true spiritual leadership. Without it, one's life will fall apart.
Yeah, so I like that quote there, eh? He conquered the known world but never conquered himself. That's something, eh? So, the meaning of sensible. In 1 Peter 4:7, the same word used by Paul, translated sensible in Titus 2:6, it's used by Peter there and translates as sound thinking. So the same root word between sensible, sound thinking. The use of the word indicates, in the Peter context, it indicates the skill of making good decisions and logical thinking for the purpose of praying to God with wisdom. That passage says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment, the same word for sensible, and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. So living a dignified, sensible Christian life is itself a preparation of oneself for prayer to God, for the purpose of prayer. Another example comes from Romans 12:3. There the sensible man is realistic and honest about himself and his abilities. It says, for through the grace given to me, I say everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, there's that word again, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And Chris says, someone got that quote?
Yeah,
sometimes use sound translated Greek words because of its root word, because one of its root words means safe. So we could say that the thinking of a godly young man is safe and sound, and that he is of sound mind. These terms are also related to the idea of being healthy, so sensibility includes assessing your spiritual state accurately and making beneficial decisions for yourself and others. Young men can be idealistic, but as they mature, a healthy dose of realism should accompany their idealism. A young man needs to be able to see life through the lenses of God's word and sound theology, the most accurate lenses, so he will be able to see things as they really are.
Good, thank you, Ezra. As an example of sound, sensible thinking, Chris refers to singing competitions on TV, the kind we probably all remember. Think of New Zealand or American Idol. Now, I certainly remember watching those when I was younger. And on such shows, there's always people who enroll to sing before a panel of judges who really don't belong there. And sometimes you wonder if they're paid actors, it's that bad. But some of them, they're really serious. And they go through their rehearsed piece, thinking themselves brilliant, only at the end to have the judges bring them back to reality. And then they learn that their thinking about themselves was not actually sound or sensible at all. And how they thought and perceived their own abilities in their singing did not align with reality. And Chris answers why. Someone wants to read that next quote.
Why? Because their family and friends informed them over the course of their life that they were a star in the making. That singer is an example of someone who lacks the sensibility. Their goals or dreams have no basis in reality. God wants you to rightly assess how he has made you and live accordingly.
Yeah. So God wants us as Christian men to rightly assess our shortfalls and limitations and live grounded in reality, so as to live and think sensibly. Chris recognizes that we may see this as a tall order, he says, quote, but desiring to live as a sensible Christian man is not about perfections, but patterns. We will all struggle with this, and if you think you're already a perfectly sensible person, you show how naive you really are about yourself. Not realizing how lacking you are of the ideal of Christ himself. But even if we struggle with consistent, sensible living, remember as an encouragement King David. It says there in 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And though David was far from a perfect example, there are many times in David's life where he was not sensible. Even after some of his worst failings and sins, God forgave his sin and continued to use David for his own glory. Despite his failings, David's ultimate desire was to live to so please the Lord, the God of his salvation. So set it as your goal to live before the Lord and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he will complete the work he has begun in you, despite your failings, and continue to use and grow you. And so that's that idea of patterns, not perfections. Pattern of living, because the perfection is Christ. And we don't have that ourselves. We have it imputed, credited to our account, so God treats us as if we have never sinned, but we continue to sin. And the work of the Spirit is that we would have a patterned heart. Our lives would be consistently looking to please the Lord as a pattern. So, question here. What are some of the ways we can avoid having an American Idol moment? Can you think of an example you'd like to share where you realized you hadn't had sound thinking concerning how things really were in reality? Any confession stories? Yep.
Well, firstly, having brothers that you can talk to.
Yep.
And the courage to share stuff with, but also
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that just reminds me, when I was in the States back in March, and I remember John MacArthur and John Piper did a Q&A session up on the stage at Shepherd's, and I remember one of the things that John Piper said was, particularly for guys who are in high profile sort of positions like him, he really needs friends who are not yes men, people that are actually going to tell him where he's wrong, and not just because he's John Piper, just sort of affirm everything he says. So he said he's been fortunate to have a number of men that he's been close with in his life that are willing to say when he's out of line, so that he can have sound thinking and not have an American Idol type moment, as we're talking about. And I think that's what you're saying there too, Jack. Yeah. So we can help one another in this, really, as well, because we all get a wee bit unrealistic at times.
I think if it comes to, just as an example, activities or positions in the church, wait for other people to elevate you.
Yeah.
It's a better idea than actually appointing yourself.
Oh,
someone to blow up and just do it. It's better, I think, for others to see whether you're effective in that area of that need.
Yeah. And the classic one with that is preaching.
Yeah,
where people really aren't good at assessing how they fear and actually being useful to the church and teaching. And yeah, so certainly the affirmation of the church is necessary. So if you've been preaching for 5 years and no one's saying that it's helpful, then it might be a message. It's not for you. Yeah. So next question is, how would you counsel someone who says to you, I know I should be more sensible in all the ways discussed in this chapter, but I feel depressed and hopeless because I'm so far from what I ought to be? How would you counsel someone who said that?
Just tell them that they need to pray more.
Good. Yep.
Need to look to the Spirit at some way, our Lord Jesus.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Could this be a gospel opportunity? Yeah. Remember, the Christian faith is not simply moralism.
Oh, is this anyone who's...
Oh, it could be anyone, yeah. So it could be a believer, maybe it's not. Maybe it's someone who's hearing this and they say, well, I'm not really a very sensible person. The first thing is, are you in Christ? Of course, isn't it?
Yeah. I would say he's actually on the right track.
Mm. Yeah, asking the question is, yeah.
To a point, though, isn't it? Because you can have people who just really discourage in a negative way, not in a self-defeating way. But what I would say is, you know, even preaching, I have known some guys who were terrible, terrible preachers when they first started, thrown on the deep end. But years later, they actually come out not too bad and actually grow and see them grow in that thing. Maybe the analogy I would use is, like any young man, say you're useless and you know that you're useless and you're not where you should be. What I would say is, well, God made you a man, and you're just like a car, and, you know, say a Ferrari, it can go fast, but you've got to learn how to drive it. And so, you know, I wouldn't give up just because, you know, you felt that you were inadequate to lead your family or whatever. I would, as you say, pray about it. Yeah, I know what you're saying. Sometimes you say, you know, I'm not good enough, and that's a self-reflection, which is really healthy. But some people can actually be down, depressed, which that's not good to be depressed about it.
No.
I think the last part of that previous chapter passage kind of asks, set out as your goal to live before the Lord and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he will complete the work that he can go with.
Yeah. Yeah, perfect. Definitely. That's a good answer.
I think also God's given us his word, so we can, you know, Solomon's written many proverbs here, so every day, by the end, used to say, we read a proverb before we walk out the door. You read those through, and there's lots of good examples of how to live and how failure can come by getting down a different tangent, also.
Yep. Yep. So, yeah. Yeah. Amazing, eh? 31. Yep. Yep. Very good. Okay, let's move on to our next heading, how to be sensible. So Chris now moves into some practical stepping stones to living as a sensible Christian man. And he qualifies these practical steps. And I really appreciate in Chris's book how he always does come back to the gospel, because that's what it's about. So if someone wants to read that next quote.
Practically speaking, what should you do? Remember that remember that all we do for Christ, we do in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, and in obedience to the will of God, with the willingness to submit to Christ as King over every area of life.
Mm. Very good. So that's how he qualifies the opening of this section. And the first one he gives is this: be goal-orientated. Be goal-orientated. We want, as Christian men, to be carefully considered men with a plan. We know each day what needs to be done, and we consider the best way to do it ahead of time. We don't want to stumble our way through life. We want to plan as much as we pray. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said that the New Testament gives the Christian as much guidance on how to think and act soundly as it does to pray and trust in the Lord. And so the answer is not simply pray and walk away, though we should pray. The answer is pray and then so act with a sound judgment and sensible thinking, as we are commanded to, for the Lord has instructed us spiritually as he has practically. The two go together. And I'm thinking, actually, running through my mind now as an example, and I think in John Calvin, he put it this way, discussing the sovereignty of God. He put it this way: yes, we believe that God is sovereign, but that doesn't mean I don't lock my door at night. Because we're understanding both those two things together. We have responsibility to act and think and live soundly, and so we'll lock our door at night so intruders don't break in. But we still believe in the sovereignty of God in that. So they both run side by side together. And so this is that trusting God and yet thinking, living with a sound mind. For the Lord has instructed us spiritually as he has practically. The two go together. And so Chris says, someone wants to read that.
A sensible man knows where he is going. When you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. So the sensible young man makes goals that are measurable and achievable. I will spend 30 minutes in the Word and prayer every day. I will encourage 3 people today. I will stay on task at work all week. I will ask my unbelieving friend to have lunch with me today. This week, I will call 3 of the junior high students I disciple. I will pray about an older woman who might be able to mentor my wife, and so on.
Very good. So that's the first one. Be goal-oriented as a way of being sensible. The second one is this: live biblically. The Lord Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Men, young and old, need to walk in light of God's word and not in the darkness of the world and its thinking. We want to train our minds in the word of God so that our thinking aligns with God's will and we become sensible in how we live. And Romans 12 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What this text in Romans 12 tells us is that we need to be men who are being transformed for the purpose of living in accordance with God's will through the training, renewing, and forming of the mind. So we're training the consciousness, really. Like, we're training ourselves how to think and process the world. And so Chris says, someone's got that lengthy quote.
Chris says,
you are walking in obedience to what you know is right from Scripture, but still are not sure about which way to go in a particular decision, seek wisdom from the general principles of God's word to help you. True Christians do wrestle with obedience, but they have been given hearts that desire to submit to Jesus Christ and the authority of Scripture. Paul affirms this in Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over. True Christians want to obey God's word, even though they sometimes fail to obey. As Jesus told his disciples, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak for myself. Willingness to obey God is a necessary condition for being led by God, and is found in every born-again heart.
So a desire to live biblically. Very good. So that's number two. Number three is this: seek God's wisdom. Now, referring back to my previous Martin Lloyd-Jones example of both the spiritual side, prayer, trusting in God, and yet also meeting that with sound thinking and action, Chris lists such related principles that can be used to inform your decisions as a Christian man. And so this is a series of questions you might sort of train yourself to ask yourself when you're trying to make a decision that's relevant. First one is, will this spiritually benefit me and my family? And Chris references Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Another question might be, will this assist my witness to others? Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, Colossians 4:5. Another question, will this set a good example for others to follow? I think of Paul who said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Another question, do I have the right motives? And he quotes Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm thinking of that other scripture which says, when Christ, who is our life. That's what it means to live is Christ. Christ is all. It's all about him. It's all pointing to him. It's for him. It's through him. So do we have the right motives in what we're making a decision on? Is my conscience clear? Is another. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, but whatever is not from faith is sin. And the final question there is, will this bring glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink, do whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So there's some litmus tests that we can process the decisions that we're making, and how do they fare? And so it's learning how to make sensible decisions based on those questions. The obvious point here is, if we can't answer yes sincerely, that is, to all these questions, then are we really seeking God's wisdom to live according to his word? And it's important we consider and truly try to answer these questions as a daily habit, so make them part of our subconscious thinking process. If we don't ask these sorts of questions, then we're not really having a sensible manner of thinking as God intends for us. And so Chris says on this, someone wants to read that?
Never primarily trust in your own ideas and feelings, remembering to lean not on your own understanding. Verse 3:5. But godly people who know you well advise you in a different direction. Take that input very seriously. Proverbs 15:22 says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. And Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is salvation.
Yeah, very good. So that's seek God's wisdom. And the final practical point he has here is practice repentance. So fourth on Chris' list is a practical steps to live sensibly is easily one that could be first on that list and most important. We want to live as repentant Christian men. If we're living in disobedience to God in any area of our lives, we need to come to Him and repent of that sin before we can be assured of knowing God's will in other aspects of our lives. Sin grieves the heart of God, and He wants us to come to Him and confess our sin to Him. Someone wants to read that quote.
If a man steals at work, either overtly or by wasting time, he cannot know whether God wants him to ask for a raise. If a Christian student cheats on his exams, he cannot know which school God wants him to attend later. If a young man does not minister with his spiritual gifts in his local church, he will not learn what ministry God wants him to be serving in. Why? When believers commit such sins, they are grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals God's will. Unrepentant sin in your life will hinder you from knowing God's will.
Mm. Very good. So, looking at those four practical headings we just looked at, so question on those. Which stands out to you as the most difficult or significant? How might we go about putting these into practice more? And so they are: be goal-orientated, live biblically, seek God's wisdom, and practice repentance. Is there any particular thoughts that come out of that? Yeah, Dylan?
I think confession is hard. Confession can be hard, I think.
Mm-hmm.
It's very easy to sort of repent, move on, change your mind without confessing.
Yeah, what's the distinction you're making between confession and repentance there? What's they go together? Or?
Probably more like a verbal saying.
Okay.
God in prayer, perhaps.
Yep. Yep.
Repentance can be more like, oh, I know I should do that. Like, just internally. Like, I know I shouldn't. I'm going to move past
it. Okay, but to actually vocalize that.
Vocalizing,
yep.
I feel like, sorry? Yeah, Tom just mentioned humility.
Mm.
And I feel like confession is probably the beginning of putting the petition before God and helping with the repentance.
Yeah,
well.
Yeah.
And that would be true repentance.
Yeah.
Which is probably what I struggle with the most.
You think of Adam and Eve in the garden when they first sinned, and where are you, Adam? Sin makes us recoil from God, and we don't come to Him.
Yeah.
And so that's what we want to avoid. I just preached recently in Auckland on Luke 13, which is a section on repentance. And one of the key takeaways of that passage, Pilate has murdered and slain some worshippers, and people come to Jesus looking for an answer why this happened. And Jesus says, do you suppose this was because one of those Galilean worshippers was a worse sinner than the other? And Jesus says, no, but unless you repent, you shall also perish. And so Christ is forming human tragedy, suffering, things which happen, unexplainable things. And then He uses the example of the Tower of Siloam, which falls over and kills some people. And He says, these things are signposts to point man to repent, for we shall all one day stand before God. And our souls must be prepared to meet Him by repenting of our sins and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're not repenting, you're perishing, is one of the applications out of that passage. So that's important. Are there any others that people like there? Yeah. Yeah. Doers of the word. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Just the basic reading and praying and those basic disciplines, just to be habitual.
Mm.
But anyone wants to tips on forming Christian habits, write down. I write down now. If anyone writes down, I'd suggest you
might not be serious, but like, yeah, it's right down Reagan Road's head of formation.
Yeah.
He went through his 8 weeks at Young Men's, and basically probably almost every guy at Young Men's, including myself, the head that's been made. People were learning verses, people were reading scripture more.
Yeah.
Because we're making the habit, because we've been intentional to set aside time and to read, even just a small amount of time. Like Reagan Rose, habit formation.
Yeah.
He's got eight nights. What it is to make Christian habits, and what some of those key Christian habits are.
Mm.
Scripture, praying, going to church, scripture memorization.
Mm.
Having an external, something external to help us do what we know internally God's word is demanding us to do daily.
Yeah. Yeah, nice. That's good. Any more?
I think wisdom is quite difficult. I agree on living it out. That's also really difficult to submit. That's 100%. Also, just having wisdom.
Yeah.
Many counselors, I think, was a really good one.
Yep.
And I found sometimes that people will give you different advice, and sometimes people you respect give you just a different advice. That can be challenging too, can sometimes be opposing. One thing I did find helpful is going to people who have succeeded in that area. So if you've got a business problem, go to someone who succeeded in business.
Yep.
If you've got a marriage problem, go to someone who's got a great marriage. Don't go to the divorce seller. He might tell you what not to do, I guess, but I found that a bit helpful.
Yep, it's definitely true. Yep.
Is it Matthew 7, 7 to 11, talks about wisdom. You're asking and it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking and it will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Mm.
Because they could point earlier, bread.
Yeah, yeah. Pray for wisdom. Yeah, that confirms. Yeah. Yeah, and that's probably a reflection there of Proverbs 8. I think Proverbs 8 talks a lot about wisdom being there from the beginning. So Christ is the fountainhead of wisdom, really. Very good. So let's move on to our final heading. The time's getting away. So Chris moves into the final heading of this chapter to consider how these things apply to single men and dating relationships. So if you hear that might apply to. So initiating relationships and dating can be intimidating as a Christian. And I love this quote that he has. Someone wants to read that.
Christians have rejected the hookup culture of the world. So when a guy for a relationship begins to form, there's often a lot of pressure from the Christian community. On your first date, your parents and Christian friends may have you married off before you finish the first round of miniature golf.
It can be quite vicious, can't it? Yep. Everyone looking at you sideways at church. And yep. So we need sensibility in how we approach this. Because it is this way, sensible sound thinking is in order. A Christian young man seeking to be sensible in how he approaches pursuing a woman for marriage should ensure he is doing so not simply for appearance's sake, maybe he wants someone to hang off his arm so it sort of makes him feel a bit more high status. You know, we don't want to be doing these things for appearance's sake, but he must apply biblical wisdom to the important decisions involved. As an older Christian man said to me years ago, I think this was Neville Knight actually, Nothing will so impact a man's life for good or for bad than the woman he wakes up beside for the rest of his life. So the person beside you whose head is on the pillow, they will impact your life more than anyone else in the world. And so it's not something to take lightly. To be sensible as a Christian man is to pursue a woman whose love for Christ is greater than her love for you. You want to look for someone who is proven in ministry, a faithful church member, lives by the gospel, shares the gospel, ready and desiring to fulfill her God-given role as a wife to her husband. Someone wants to read that lengthy quote there.
Don't promise anything until you are ready to promise everything. He doesn't make promises, either with his words or actions, and is not ready to back up to the proposal. He avoids giving outlandish gifts and spending excessive time with a young lady, falsely communicating a future promise he is not ready to make. A sensible young man understands that determining God's will for a marriage relationship will take time and cannot be instantaneous. He recognises the importance of counsel and accountability of others through the process of dating, courtship, and engagement.
And to close this section, Chris ends on a gospel high note, particularly concerning sensibility and dating relationships. Someone wants to get that final quote.
First, repent of your sin and pursue purity. As you do, remember the good news that Christ died for our sins, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. If you are God's true child, Jesus bore the wrath of God in your place, so that you can experience his love for you, even when you require his discipline for living disobedient. Hebrews 12:10. Our adoption by the Father and union with the Son ensures that we will also partake in his resurrection life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He can empower you to live more sensibly, to ask God to make you more sensible, and work towards that goal by pursuing obedience to God's word, motivated by gratefulness for God's goodness to you.
Great, thanks, Joe. So, final question here, just as we close. Are there any points from this chapter you wish to make mention of or discuss further? Do you have anything to add on this last heading of sensibility and dating relationships?
I guess you could ask the question, is dating even
biblical? Yeah. Well, what did it mean when the text says that Joseph was betrothed to Mary? What does that mean?
They never hung up ever. Engaged.
Yeah. I think even a betrothal in the first century context was even far more serious than engagement in our context. You were considered married. The marriage just hadn't been consummated.
So yeah.
Yeah. Is that Josh Harris, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, is it?
Yeah.
He's kissed Christianity goodbye too. Yeah.
Freedom that we